Matt, and for being transparent and open and saying whatever one of us feel. Where's Noah? I don't know where he is. Oh, there he is. Because we all feel that way, right? And that we know, if we're honest with ourselves, that we are not worthy to come before the living God. But what's great and what communion says to us is that he made us worthy. And what we celebrate every Sunday is in the midst of our cycles of sin and repentance and sin and repentance that God is constantly faithful to forgive us because of not what we have done, but what he has done. And that doesn't excuse us to just, as Paul says, go on sinning. We still pursue holiness constantly, but we walk in constant awareness like Noah was sharing about his holiness in us. You know, so many other of the world's religions and ways are ways in which we somehow earn ourselves to God, right? That we somehow approach the divine, or even like Buddhism, where you're trying to just get rid of yourself somehow. But Jesus, the Son of God, who came and said, I am God in the flesh, had a different plan. He said, you can't get to God on your own, but instead God is coming to you, and he's cleansing you and filling you with himself. Not even just cleansing you, but we've talked about it many times, the Holy Spirit of God, literally, if we submit to God and invite Jesus and his death on the cross to forgive us, that our bodies become a temple, right? And so what we celebrate also in communion is the filling of the Spirit and walking in God's power to be renewed. It says, outwardly, we're wasting away every day, Paul writes, but inwardly, the promise is we are being renewed day by day. So that's the promise. Everybody in here, although we all are outwardly wasting away, even you younger ones, you're heading in a direction. We know earth, everything rusts, everything falls apart, right? In general, may take a long time sometimes, but in general, the Bible tells us outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly, God is faithful to renew us every day. So every one of us is walking in that promise this morning. If you have submitted to Jesus and invited him to cleanse you, then you can be sure that every day, and the ups and downs that we all feel, and Noah, I'm with you on that. I don't know where he went, but I am with you on that. Where is he? He's not there. I guess he took his job. We are being renewed every day, right? When we go through those tough times, I know I have. When we go through the ups and downs every week, we can know we're being renewed. And so let's continue our talk today about relationships. We've been in that kind of a series, but before we get there, I want to say two things. One, Denise McNeil, where is Denise? Okay. Is here with, at my request and the elders' request, she didn't do this on her own or anything like that, but we know that tomorrow is voter registration deadline, and we really want to be an influence in the community in all ways, and one of those ways is just simply voting. So we're not going to tell you how to vote, but we will tell you, hey, you probably should, and Denise is an official voter registrar. She brought her tablet to register you with the county, and so if you'd like to do that afterwards, Denise will be at the back to register you. And then secondly, thank you for those of you that helped us move this weekend, Friday and Saturday. I appreciate each of you. I've already sent you all thanks, as you know, but just want to say thank you again because it was very hard work, and man, y'all are amazing. So thank you very much. So let's look into the Word of God this morning. We're studying out of the book of Corinthians as our primary text. We'll look a little bit over at the book of Romans and where it has a very similar parallel text. As you know, we were studying the book of Acts. We went through every single chapter. What was it about the early church that made them different? What do we need to be more like them? And how do we do that? And we studied that for quite a while. And then we kind of transitioned in saying that love was the key ingredient that sort of motivated all the practices of the early church, love for the Lord and love for each other. And early church, meaning the first churches that were first Christians in the first century. We studied those in the book of Acts there in the Bible, all 28 chapters. And we've started now into a series on relationships of then how do we love each other well? How do we learned about practices of the church. Now we're just talking about ongoing relationships. And that's difficult, right? We talk about it again and again, but I'll just keep reemphasizing. You could adhere to all the great foundations we studied in the book of Acts. And yes, we need to know those, and we need to keep moving forward on them. But if we do them all the right way, and we just do exactly what we find in the book of Acts, but miss the relational love, then we really aren't getting the full picture. We're just, in essence, creating a sort of religious structure that matches something in the past. But there was more than just the actions, although the actions are important, and their structure, or what the Bible calls, or we call ecclesiology, the structure of the church, is important. But also the relationships among the ecclesia, the called out ones, the church, is important too. And how do we live that out on a daily basis? And so that's where we are. We studied love. We studied a variety of different things so far. And now today we're going to talk about relationships in the context of preference, passion, or pervasive truth. We all have preferences. We all have passions. And we all submit as believers in Christ to what I would call pervasive truth. Some people would use the word doctrine, but that doesn't start with a P, so I didn't do it. So pervasive truth means something that sort of widely applies to all of us. So is it a passion, is it a preference, or is it a pervasive truth? And if it is a pervasive truth, how does it affect how we relate to each other? That's what we're going to talk about today. And this is a big topic, not only in a church, an ecclesia, a particular local congregation, but also in the church overall, because as you haven't noticed, as you probably drove here today, there's a bunch of great churches around here, and how do we relate to other believers, right? Who maybe have different preferences or different things, and how do we all be one together in relationship? We're going to talk about that today. So I think of Eric Liddell this morning. He came to my mind as I was praying through this sermon this week, and in fact, Jim Irish, are you here? Is Jim Irish here? Oh, he's in the back doing nursery. Okay, awesome. That's a great thing, by the way, to volunteer to do. Scott has helped us, along with many others. Where are the others? Raise your hand. I see Lily, and I see that have helped back there restructure the whole thing. Deborah, where's Deborah? She's not. Many others have helped back there. So feel free, please, to volunteer. Many of you are already doing that. But Jim Irish, who's in the back, wrote this wonderful article. If you ever get a chance to read it, please do, on Eric Liddell. He shared it with me recently. Amazing background story. Won't go into all of it today, but as you know, most of us know, this is what the movie, or at least part of what the movie of Chariots of Fire was about. It's this guy in 1924. He was an Olympian, and he essentially refused to run the 100-meter relay, which was his best event. He was essentially the fastest man in the world at that time. He would have been a shoo-in to win it, but he didn't run in it because he didn't run in the preliminaries to it, because it was on a Sunday. And for him, he was convicted that he shouldn't do that. He should rest and trust the Lord to provide a way for him to succeed at the Olympics, which seems, wow, well, how do you do that? Well, instead, he chose to continue on, and he ran in the 400, he ran in the 400 meters and 100 meters. Instead, he ran in the 400, and he won gold in the 400. And so he was just trusting the Lord for an event that wasn't his best, but he knew that the Lord would provide for him. And actually, what a lot of people don't know about him, this guy also became a missionary and went to China and actually died in a prison camp in China. That's the part you don't hear about in Chariots of Fire. What motivated his actions was a love for the Lord. But what I'm talking about ultimately is he had a particular passion and a preference about a truth about the Sabbath rest that he walked out in that time in a way that we see across the earth. And if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're not going to study all of chapter 9, we're going to study chapter 8. But when you look at that, Paul says something interesting at the end of chapter 9. He says, I don't run a race like just randomly, but when people run a race, he says, athletes in chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, he says, they don't just run in some random way, but they run in a way that receives the prize. So he says to the church, run in such a way that you're not running in vain. Everyone who competes in these games exercise self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath. He's referring to the ancient Olympics. But we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I don't just run around every which way, he says. I don't box in such a way as not just to beat the air, just randomly swinging. But instead, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Well, if you look at the context of what he's talking about there in 8 and 9, he's really not describing what we might think in terms of maybe personal self-discipline in some way. He's actually talking about what he does to be in mutual submission and mutual respect with other people who are different than him and the relationships around him. And really that's what he's talking about in chapter 8 and chapter 9 largely is that. And so he's talking about, he's not just running in such a way that's just whatever he would go, but he's reminding himself what the prize is. Ultimately, the prize is giving glory to God, he says, which we'll talk about in a minute, and also edifying other believers, that those two things are the ultimate prize. And so he's making the point that he's not just going to wander willy-nilly just after things that seem good to him personally if it's going to harm someone else. And he even explains, which we'll get to, how he's not going to use his personal freedom to offend others or to harm others just because he knows he has the freedom to do it in Christ. And so therefore, he's going to run in such a way to get the prize, which is to glorify God and to share Christ with others. And that's what he's talking about in the context of the church. And so when we think about the story of Eric Liddell, we think about a guy who ran on purpose. And he not only ran on purpose in a direction, of course, in the natural, because he won the gold, but also in the spiritual, because he was honoring the Lord. And he never forgot what ultimately was the prize. It wasn't just the Olympic gold. It was the God of the universe that he was trying to honor. And so when we think about him and his example, we can think about what Paul is saying in this text as we dig a little deeper today. So let's take a look at the idea of preference, passion, or pervasive truth. So preferences are, at least for the purpose of what I'm talking about today, things we like or dislike, things we tend to just gravitate towards. That can be religious things. It might be certain types of hymns. It might be things like certain types of cars. So those are preferences. They change from person to person. There's nothing necessarily wrong or right about them in per se. Now, we can have preferences that are sinful, yes. But I'm talking about here not a preference that is inherently sinful, just a preference. I like a gray chair or a blue chair, that sort of a thing. Or I like really, really intense worship music, or I like really, really quiet worship music. Neither one of those things are sinful in and of itself, right? It's just preference. So another thing would be passion. Passion's similar to preference, but oftentimes it's another step. It's something that I really believe in, that I really feel strongly about, that I've studied a lot, or that is personally beneficial to me. It might be you just really like, I keep seeing the cars out there, you like cars and you work on cars. You have a passion to repair cars, or you have a passion to collect them, or your passion might be nutrition, or whatever it might be that you are passionate about. There's nothing necessarily wrong with a passion. Now, you could have sinful passions. Yes, the scripture talks about that. But today we're talking about passions that are not necessarily sinful. They're just your passions. And sometimes when we have passions or when we have preferences, we think everybody else needs to share those. And if they don't, then something is wrong with them, right? And that's what Paul's talking about here. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. And then the last thing I would say is a pervasive truth. Sometimes we use the word doctrine for this. But the idea that what is the universal truth in a situation that God says is true, that supersedes our preferences or transcends our preferences or our passions, that is universally true for all of us, no matter what our preferences or passions are, correct? And that's, of course, where we can begin to weigh if our passions are actually sinful, right? If I had some passion for stealing or something, that wouldn't be like, well, it's just his passion, you know? No, that would be wrong, because there's a universal truth that God says, don't steal, right? So we're not talking about those things. That's what I would say is a pervasive truth. And we're now going to look at how all those things interact with each other, because sometimes we mistake our preferences or our passions for pervasive truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? And if you're not getting it yet, you will as we dig deeper in the passage here in Romans and in Corinthians. So let's look at Corinthians chapter 8 and look at what this means in the context of the ancient church. Now, he's writing to the church at Corinth. Right? This is a church in that day would have been an avant-garde, very, very up and coming kind of a city. It's on a little isthmus. It has oceans on both sides, or not really oceans, but it has water on both sides. And it's a place of ultimate Roman culture at the time of Paul. They have a temple to Apollo there. They have a temple to Aphrodite there. They have all kinds of Roman things there. It is a pretty serious Roman town. If you're not in Rome, here or Ephesus is some of the places to be if you're around the Mediterranean. And so you have to imagine kind of a metropolitan area. And he's writing to new believers who have just come to follow Jesus in the context of this very, very licentious Roman culture. And one of the things they would do is they had, of course, these temples in their town, and they would participate in some things I can't even fully describe in front of kiddos here, but they did some bad things in those temples that were impure and immoral, everything from prostitution to sacrificing of animals unto false gods, and they would eat it, and there were all kinds of rituals. And this was part of not just their religion, but also sort of their culture and what it meant to, quote, be a Roman and be of good status in this city. And so many Christians were tempted, as they had been following those Roman practices, these Gentile Christians, meaning that most of these people he's writing to here were not Jewish, they were Gentile, and that meaning that they were not originally following the Jewish God, they just came to know Jesus and began to follow him, and they were uncertain about what they should do in interacting with eating food that had been sacrificed to these false idols at these temples in Corinth. Right? And they were sort of debating back and forth as a church, like if they were in this room. Some of them were saying, we should not even touch that meat. We should not eat that meat because it has been sacrificed to some false god. And we should not buy it in the marketplace. And then they would say to each other, and they'd point across the room and they'd say, and you should not buy it either. I'm not going to do it, and you best not either, because it is wrong. And others were also debating the issue of, well, can we even go to the temple since it's just a social thing and idols aren't anything? Can we go and eat as long as we're not worshiping? We're just there on mission or whatever they were there for, but they weren't actually worshiping. Could they just kind of go in, maybe eat some food or whatever? They weren't honoring these gods. They were just as a part of their culture. And there's some sort of debate about both of those types of things going on here. And how should they then live? And there were Christians in the Corinthian church that were saying, no go, you can't do that. And others that were saying, yes, you can. And there's a debate. And so what they do, if you look earlier on in the book of Corinthians, is they submit several of their questions to Paul to say, Paul, you helped start what's going on here, and God used you, and you're kind of an apostle, a sent one is what that means, that laid the foundations of this church here, people-wise. And so we're going to ask you, Paul, some questions. And one of their questions was, what about food sacrificed to idols? What about how engaged can we get with Roman culture before we sin? Some of us think we can't be at all. We just have to kind of leave it. Others think we can. And so Paul then writes an answer on that. So let's look at that here in Corinthians. And Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8, chapter 8, verse 8, he gives it the actual pervasive truth. Verse 8, he says, food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. In other words, he says the pervasive truth, the doctrine is, that you don't get closer to God or further away from God by what you eat. In fact, he's in pretty safe company here because he's actually quoting Jesus indirectly, because Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees when he was questioned about clean or unclean and those sorts of things when he's talking about their kosher food laws. And so Paul is basically saying what also Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, also spoke to Peter. We studied that in the book of Acts. Remember, he's sitting there before he meets Cornelius, and he sees this animals that he shouldn't eat, like pigs, falling in a big blanket from the sky, and God says, go and eat. And Peter says, I'm not going to do that, God. That's always a bad thing to say to God, by the way, because I haven't eaten pigs since ever. And God says, what I call clean, don't call unclean. He's challenging Peter that under the new covenant, food or not food law was not the issue of what brought them closer or further away from God. It's not that it was bad to not eat pigs, it's just that it wasn't the way to God, ultimately, to draw closer to him. So Paul is reiterating that. He's saying the universal truth here is that you are neither worse nor better if you eat or don't eat. So that's the universal truth. So then Paul goes a little step further, and we go back up to chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, which was read to us this morning. Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, he says, oh, I'm going to answer this particular question now. He says, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. A different version, the NIV says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And I think that's a cool way to say it. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he's not yet known as he ought to truly know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Or as he ought to know, sorry. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. So one of the things Paul is starting off is establishing another principle in addition to, hey, whether you eat or don't eat this meat, actually it doesn't matter. You can choose not to. You can choose to do it. You have freedom as a believer, as the Holy Spirit leads you individually, he's saying, to choose whether you're going to eat the food sacrificed to idols. And so he's digging a little deeper and he's saying, but there's an even other pervasive truth here, and that is that knowledge and knowing that you have the freedom to do this is not just for your sake, but it's also for the sake of others and ultimately to honor God. And so in other words, if you know that you have the freedom to do this, he begins to describe, and you use that to sort of knock over a brother who doesn't feel that freedom or a sister who doesn't feel that freedom, and you kind of throw it in their face, look at me, I'm eating this meat, why can't you? Then you are not actually using the knowledge that is true that you have to edify someone else, but actually to sort of violate their conscience. Do you understand what I'm saying? In other words, sometimes we can know what's true, but apply it in wrong ways. We all do this. Every one of us does this. And what Paul is saying here is that not only is it important to know the universal pervasive truth, but then how we live that out with each other. So the truth is you have the freedom to do either one. But that doesn't mean you should use your freedom to sort of violate the conscience of someone else. And Paul describes this a little further in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 9 through 12. He says, take care that if this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you and have knowledge and you're dining in the idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat the things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother or sister to stumble, I'll never eat meat again, so that I will not cause my brother or sister to stumble. So in other words, he's saying that universal truth is it really doesn't matter whether you eat or don't eat, but even knowing that to be true, we have to consider others first when we think about knowledge, when we think about our how we exercise those universal truth. And some people, by the leading of the Holy Spirit or just their own personal preferences and the way God's made them, may choose not to eat. And if it violates their conscience and I say, well, I've got freedom to do it and I do it right in front of you without considering you, then I am sinning against you. So Paul is saying that when we think about our preferences and our passions in light of the universal truth, there's also a universal truth of honoring God and honoring each other. That doesn't mean that if somebody, and we'll get into this, but I'll comment it here, it doesn't mean that if somebody is actually doing a sinful act, that you just sort of say, well, look, I don't want to cause you to stumble by telling you it's wrong, right? That's not what he's saying. We're talking about things that are, in this case, neither right nor wrong per se. You can eat or not eat, but if you exercise that freedom in such a way to harm someone else, that's when we've gone wrong. Now, if someone is in your presence and they're doing something that is obviously against the Lord, or you're friends with them and you know about it, it would be appropriate to kindly go to them and to talk to them and say, that's not a good thing. That's not what the Bible is talking about causing your brother to stumble or your sister to stumble. We're talking about here things that are mere preferences or passions, not things that are universal violations of universal truths, right? And so when Paul says, hey, there's freedom here, but even though there's freedom, that's preference and passion, use the overall universal truth, which is honor one another. Don't just cause someone else's conscience to be seared because of you exercising your freedom. And he's establishing this idea of the body and love and what it means to be mutually edifying and honoring to the Lord in the context of this sort of ancient debate over whether they can eat food sacrificed to idols. Now, in Romans, which we won't get too much into this just for the sake of time, if you want to read this chapter 14 in full, you see Paul dealing with a very similar thing, but in this case, he's talking to a more Jewish audience, and he's saying to the Jewish, a lot of the Jews versus Gentiles in Rome proper, and the Gentiles are saying, look, we think we can eat whatever we want. We don't have to abide these kosher laws. We're going to eat pigs. We like bacon, you know? And the Jews are saying, we think if you eat bacon, then you don't know God. You don't really know God because you're not being holy enough. And there's a debate whether they should follow these kosher laws as new believers in Jesus. And Paul addresses this slightly different issue, but similar thing, in the exact same way. He talks about how what you eat or don't eat doesn't make you closer to God. But if you violate your brother or sister because of something that you feel you have the freedom to do, then you are not edifying your brother or sister, and you're not honoring the Lord. And he also uses the same things, which I don't have time to dig into, but I want you to read chapter 14, please. Look through it. You'll see the same concepts. 14:1. Now accept the one who is what? Weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment. Verse 4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, the living God, he stands or fall. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. He even talks about how some of them were valuing certain days, and others were not. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Go for it. Whatever. If you like this day, fine. He who observes the day, observe it to the Lord. He who eats, does it for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God and eats not, for the Lord he does not eat and gives thanks to God. But remember, he says in verse 7, not one of us lives for himself and not one dies for himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. To this end, Christ died and lived again, that we might be with the Lord of the dead and the living. So then why do you judge your brother, you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we'll all stand before the judgment throne of God. Same sort of theme in a totally separate book to a different church. And so we have to remember that Paul is saying there's this idea of weak and strong. And really to think about in this context, And I'm looking at the time here. What does he mean by weak and strong? Actually, he's describing the one who's exercising the freedom. If you feel like you have freedom to exercise, you know, eating or not eating, or maybe it's something you're personally passionate about that others might think are sinful, but yet it's not a sinful act, then you are the stronger brother. And the stronger brother is not to, or sister, is not to exercise their freedom over the weaker. The actual stronger brother is to come to the level of the weaker and say, look, we're all equal under Christ, and I'm going to honor you, and I'm not going to violate your conscience because of something that I'm personally passionate about. Now, again, this isn't about sin or unrighteousness. That's not what we're talking about. Paul talks about we don't have a licentious spirit or anything. It's that, let me give you a couple quick contexts, and I'm watching the time here, but I think this is important or else we might leave with a misunderstanding. Let's take it real practical, real fast. 4 points. We should use our strengths to build people up, not tear them down. Don't judge others' weaknesses and things that you are gifted at. So you have a passion. Usually those passions revolve around things that we're good at, things that we just naturally lean into. And so maybe you're a mercy giver, and maybe somebody else is a prophetic person. Or if you're like me, maybe you're a prophetic person and somebody else has a gift of mercy. And I might look at them and go, you know what? You're too merciful. You just let people get away with things. And I might be like, I heard it from the Lord, and that's wrong, right? And the mercy person might look at me and go, you've got a problem. And I might look at the mercy person and say, you've got a problem. And what Paul is saying, no, you both have giftings that came from the Lord, and you better learn to submit to each other in your differences. Because those are passions or preferences, but they're not sinful to be merciful or to be prophetic, is it? So we have to learn to submit one to another in mutual edification unto the Lord in differences. So just an example, another one might be an administrator versus an artist. I love this at schools a lot of times. You'll have the art school, and I worked with college students for a long time, and they're just like, you know, anything goes. We don't have to really think ahead or plan at all. And then you have this sort of business school that's like, look, we've got our 6-month plan, our 5-year plan, 10-year plan. We know what we're doing when we're 100. We've got our retirement plan. And these groups are like looking at each other going, you got a problem, you got a problem. Well, in the church, we have gifts of administration and gifts of artistry, and sometimes I see that same thing going on here. Neither one of them has a problem. They both have strengths and weaknesses. You know why they have weaknesses? Because you and I are not everything. Only God is. So by definition, we are strong in some things, and other things we are deficient in. And you know what? Some of those things that we're not gifted in, we will be deficient in the rest of our lives. Because we will never be equal to God or to those who have given a spiritual gift of that. That's why we need each other, because we're different. And so we have to understand what it means to encourage each other without tearing each other down. So we have a passion or a preference because of our gifting. We just need to understand that as such. Secondly, real fast, distinguish between preferences and pervasive truths in light of mutual edification and giving glory to God. So the first one I was talking about was distinguishing that in terms of strengths or passions, but also preferences. So example, I might like very intense worship with modern music. Someone else might like hymns. Actually, I like both, be honest. But sometimes that's a thing, right? Well, those are preferences, my friends. Listen, let's just talk about worship. I'm watching the time here. You know, there are a lot of those books, the red hymnals that I grew up with. They were in the back, right? I know them. I love them. But do you know that many of them, like some of those ones like that Martin Luther wrote, were German drinking songs? They were set to the tune of German drinking songs. What we call holy music in that day was Martin Luther trying to take God, scriptural things and apply them to everyday common folk music. And then we look at it today and we're like, that's not everyday common folk music, that's holy music. No, that's a preference, right? It is a preference. Hey, I've been there. I'm not making fun of anybody. I'm the same way. Like, I like this, I like that. We all are that way. There's not a one of us that isn't like this, right? Not a one of us that's above the other. We have our preferences, and that's the reason why Paul says what he says in Romans 14 and Corinthians 8, actually, and 9 and 10. He goes through the whole thing. That's why he says, I don't beat like a runner just running in circles. I know ultimately this is about honoring God and mutually edifying others, but remembering universal truth, right? Because Paul also says, look, you don't have a licentious spirit to just sin and do whatever you want. There are universal truths. But we need to learn when to distinguish between a universal truth, like, say, not stealing, and like a non-universal preference, like, I like red hymnals, or I like a fast-paced worship music versus slow pace, right? And begin to distinguish between the two so that we don't combine them and go that, stealing is right up there with not using a red hymnal. Do you understand what I'm saying? That we don't combine those things. And that's what Paul's talking about in the context of in the context of sacrifice to idols, food sacrifice, or kosher laws. Second to last, distinguish between passions and pervasive truths in light of mutual edification and giving glory to God. Let me give an example about passions and pervasive truths in this area. So we talked about strengths, we talked about preferences and passions versus pervasive truths. Let me give you examples. Maybe you like apologetics. You know, you like to defend the faith and you know these different truths and you've read Josh McDowell and all these others. I have too, and I love that. You like C.S. Lewis or and you think if somebody else doesn't really get into all those nitty-gritty facts about how to prove every single scientific thing about Jesus, they don't love him as much. Well, that is a passion. That is not a doctrine, right? So you're called to study those things and pass them on to others, but don't judge another for not doing what you're called to do. Do you understand? Because not everybody is called to do everything, because we don't have that time or that ability, right? We have to give over to others what their passions and preferences are. Or maybe you're into nutrition, or maybe you're into overseas missions where somebody else wants to just share here domestically with their neighbor. Amen to both, right? Neither one is sinful, and we can't both be about everything. Like maybe somebody's passionate about China, and another person's passionate about Kazakhstan, and they begin to fight because it's more holy to be in China but not in Kazakhstan, right? My point is those are callings, impressions, preferences, and passions, but it's not doctrine. We have to distinguish between the two in the context of the church so that we're doing everything unto mutual edification, honoring one another, and honoring the Lord. Lastly, and I'll finish here, look for what unites you rather than what divides you in a Christ-centered relationship. So that's what Paul's saying here. Look, you can make it all about like this temple in the middle of town and whether you're going to eat that food, you're going to buy it in the marketplace and eat it. And you could divide and conquer all over that and really prove what the truth is, which that it's you're free to do that or not do it. You can buy that meat and eat it or not buy that meat. But if you do that, you're missing the boat. Because there is a higher prize, and that's honoring the Lord and honoring each other. And so in that context, we are instead to look to what unites us, ultimately Christ, ultimately being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're saved by faith through grace and saved by Christ. And these other issues are secondary to the primary issues. And we have to be careful not to mix the two. And when we do, we get these situations where we look on the things that divide us rather than the things that unite us. So when we look at each other in the context of what we said last week, when we have different giftings or different passions or different persuasions, as long as those things aren't unholy or sinful, like if I had, again, a persuasion that was like, you know what, I should have 18 wives, you should come talk to me. Right? That's not what I'm saying. Please, don't anyone walk out of here going, Jeremy is a, you know, just postmodern weirdo. Right? And that's, you know why pastors don't want to preach this? For that exact reason. Because they don't want to teach you sometimes, or sometimes I feel like we're afraid as pastors or teaching elders to tell people, listen, you need to embrace the Holy Spirit of God, allow him to lead you, and in that, honor him and not being sinful, and let him guide you. Instead, what people want to do is create new laws, new rules, new universal truths that teach you how to relate to each other. Like, if idols, then this. Preference about apologetics, then this. But God isn't into giving you a flow chart in that way. He's into giving you his Holy Spirit, which guides you. And that's how we mutually respect one another and honor one another. So how we do that is we look to what unites us. Even when we do have to call out sin in each other, which we do, that's something we do. We do it with a mutual edifying desire to honor the other person and to honor the Lord, right? And we have to be careful that we don't mix our preferences or our passions with pervasive truths about God, remembering to submit to one another, knowing that people are different, and therefore we will be stronger in some things, they will be stronger in others. They'll have interest in some areas, we'll have interest in some areas. And as long as it's within the boundaries of freedom and not violating universal truth, amen to all of it. And honoring one another in the midst of it, right? So we can both be 100% not dismissive about sin and pursue holiness, and at the same time 100% recognizing that, wait, that's a preference, or that's a passion, that's not a universal truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Unfortunately, 25 minutes or so is not enough to dig into this very deep topic, because as you know, churches are divided from one another over issues like these, and this is a very big issue. It's not something I can solve in 30 minutes or that we can, but you know, that's the one thing I want to leave you with is to say the Holy Spirit can. In every circumstance, even when we make a mistake, he can redirect us unto mutual edification, unto holiness, unto submission to God and honoring him. So I want to leave you with that. Say, Lord, I don't know if this is a preference. I don't know if this is a passion. I love, you know, ecclesiology, or I love reading the book of Revelation and understanding every last thing that's going to happen to the end of the earth. And this person over here, they don't seem to even care about the book of Revelations. What do I do? And I say, ask the Lord and submit to him and what it means to honor him, proclaim truth, and lift up your brother or sister. You understand? That's what Paul is saying here in this context. Now, lastly, he does say, look, going into these temples and eating of that at the table, that's probably going too far. If you keep going several chapters down in the book of Corinthians, further through into it, I think it's 12, he says, look, you probably shouldn't do that. You can eat it or not eat it in the marketplace. As long as somebody doesn't call you out for it and say, hey, that was in the marketplace, you probably shouldn't eat it. Well, in that point, you're violating your brother. But he does say, look, I think it's probably universally wrong for you to enter the temple and just eat in front of everybody because you're going to violate people's consciences left and right. So there's a point where even that goes too far. And that's where we have to lean on the Holy Spirit to know each instance, or else you have to have a whole new rule book, which God does not want to give you, of what to do in each specific situation about each thing in this earth. And as the earth progresses and new things come, we'd have to have new rule books, right? And the Jews tried to do that, and that's where we get their oral law. And Jesus came in and said, look, I got a new plan, new covenant. I'm coming down and filling you up and filling you with the thoughts and ideas that you need to have to know which way to walk with each other. So, Father, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit as you already have. Lead us as we relate to each other. We need you to submit to you. We need you to submit to each other. We need you to discern whether something is a passion or a preference, or whether something is universal truth, because none of us want to violate you. None of us want to dishonor you. So we ask you to give us that perception of how we submit to one another, while at the same time submitting to you, and at the same time honoring you and not crossing any of your universal truths. Lord, we recognize there's freedom in this congregation. We thank you for the different giftings. Lord, I praise you for how everybody is serving you and honoring you in this community, Father. Give us supernatural ability by your Holy Spirit to do what none of us could do on our own, to be led as a unit, even though we are different. In Jesus' name, amen.